You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
Did you? Thank goodness for Tammy. She didn't jump the screen. That's good, because I wouldn't have forgot about it. So today we're going to, let me start where I was. We're in this Lenten series. We're remembering three words. Excuse me. The first word is remembrance. The second word is repentance. And the third word is renewal. Those three words are what's important during Lent. For so many years, I lived in an EC church. Not lived in it, but I went to it. It felt like I lived in it because every time the doors were open, we were there. But the reality is that I didn't understand what Lent really was until I became a solo pastor of my own church, and I saw this strange thing called Ash Wednesday service. I had never been to one, never understood what one was. That was what another church did. That wasn't what EC churches did. And so what it's done is it's opened me up to what Lent really is, and it's not about rote things. It's not about going through motions, and that's what it's become for so many in the church of the U.S., It's like, hey, I'm going to go through the motions of being sad about my sin for the next 40 days, and after Easter, I'm going to forget all about those. But Lent is really about getting back into the mode of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, understanding what that relationship requires of me, remembering where I fell from, there's that remembrance, and then repenting of anything that I've done that has built up a wall between me and God. And sometimes those things are things that you know you did, and sometimes those are things that you don't know you did. And so my prayer when I repent of what the Lord is, of what I've done in wrong, I've said, Lord, if there's something I'm not mentioning, please repent, please forgive that. Maybe there's something I did just half-heartedly, and I didn't realize it put a wedge in our relationship, but it did. And then renewal. Renewal is Easter Sunday, is being able to say, thank God he came out of the grave. Because if he doesn't, why do we celebrate Easter Sunday? Why do we have a church? Why do we even care if he doesn't come out of the grave? He's just another dead Savior that took our sins to the grave and left them there. And we still have to face the consequences. And so remembrance is, or renewal is so important. And so today I want to look at something that can be called the trap that will kill you spiritually. It's a trap that we all struggle with. It's a trap that's somewhat like putting a mask on, but it's even worse than that. It's like a mouse trap. Have you ever seen one of those go off? It's not fun for the mouse. I mean, we have... Apparently, everyone has had problems with mice this year, according to our guy that comes to our house to check out on the mice. But the reality is that we have mice coming into our basement. I don't want to talk about too much Freddy's here, and I don't want him going, oh my gosh. But anyway, there's all these mice traps. And there's something about a mice that gets caught in that trap that just makes you think, wow, boy, you're if you had nine lives, you just spent them. I mean, that is horrible. But yet we fall into a trap that's just like a mouse trap. The cheese is set by Satan or by our own desires. And we jump right on that end of that trap and smack, it comes down on us. And it kills us spiritually. We have to be careful. And I know that I fall into that trap from time to time, and it's harsh. So let me tell you a story about Morris. Morris, not the cat, walks out into the street and manages to get a taxi just going by. He gets into the taxi and the cabbie says, perfect timing, you're just like Dave. The guy says, Dave who? Dave Aronson. There's a guy who did everything right. Like my coming along when you needed a cab, it would have been happened like that to Dave. There are always a few clouds over everybody, says Morris. Not Dave. He was a terrific athlete. He could have gone on to the pro tour in tennis. He could have golfed with the pros. He sang like an opera baritone and danced like a Broadway star. He was something, huh? Morris said. He had a memory, the taxi driver continues. He had a memory like a trap. Could remember everybody's birthday. He knew all about wine, which fork to eat with. He could fix anything. Not like me. I change a fuse and I black out the whole neighborhood. No wonder you remember him, Morris said. Well, I never actually met Dave, the cabbie said. Then how do you know so much about him? Because I married his widow. You'll catch on. Ever get the feeling that you never quite measure up to the standard that someone else has set? It can be very frustrating. We look around and see people who have achieved such great things in their professional lives, in their family lives, in their spiritual lives, and we're left feeling very inadequate. Or perhaps others make the comparison and make us feel that way. If you compare yourself with others, you can always find someone greater than you are, and that can create a sense of inadequacy. Or if you wish, you can always find someone worse than you are, and that can create a sense of pride. It's easy to see why Paul said what he did in Philippians chapter 4. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise, says 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. The only one we dare to compare ourselves to is Jesus Christ. And while we always fall short of the standard, he reaches out to pull us where he is. If we feel any inadequacy, he provides that we lack what we lack. If we feel any pride, he reminds us that we have no basis for the pride. So here comes the very first question. So why shouldn't we compare ourselves? It's the comparison trap. It's a dangerous one. It will kill you spiritually. And it may already have. And only you can get out of the trap. I can't do it for you, nor can the church do it for you. Here's what comparison does. Number one, first blank in your sermon outline. Comparison kills contentment. Comparison kills contentment. I want you to look with me in those verses that Chris read for us earlier. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, Paul says, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. See, contentment comes from knowing Christ. Amen. But what do? We look at comparison to other people. I won't be content until I have as much stuff as person A. I won't be content until I have a wife that looks like person B's. I won't be content until I drive the car that person C drives. I won't be content until I look like this person. I won't be content until I reach this age. I won't be content until I reach this, stepping on my own toes, weight. I won't be content until I do this. And what God says is that what we're doing when we do that is the comparison trap. And guess what? We reach that standard, we get to that place, and we're not any more content than we were before. Amen. Because comparison kills contentment. You can't be content if you're looking at the next guy saying, I wish, I wish, I wish. Or the next woman saying, I wish, I wish, I wish. I wish I was in this position. I wish I was in that position. Notice right off the start of this, This verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, I have it underlined for you on the screen, I think. Yes. No, I don't. Yeah, I do. For I have learned to be content. Here's what happens. We think contentment happens overnight. No, this is Paul looking at his life over 20, 30 years. And he's saying, what I've learned through being shipwrecked, through being hurt, through being burned by the church, through doing all that I've done, what I've learned is this: contentment cannot happen if we're content on things that are of earthly value. Contentment cannot happen if it means that our bank account has to be at a certain point or we're not content. It can't happen that way because it's based on a comparison. Well, the professionals say I need this much in the bank, and if I don't have this much in the bank, then somehow I'm not living to what the professionals say. How about what Jesus says? And the Apostle Paul starts off with this saying, listen, I have learned this over time. The Apostle Paul is saying, want to find contentment? It's not having everything else everyone else does. It's where your focus is. That's contentment. If your focus is on everybody else, if I can't have what they have, then I'm not going to be content, and I'm going to be itching for it, and I'm going to be upset about it, then you're always going to be caught in the comparison trap. And it is nasty. It's like a mouse trap that's reset on you. And you go for the cheese, and it smacks down on you, and then you go, oh man, I'm caught in this trap. I can't get out of this trap. I'm killed spiritually because I can't do anything because now I'm so worried about what everyone else is doing. And the Apostle Paul goes on and he says, listen, the only way we can do this is when we understand where our strength comes from, who gives us our strength, and who gives us the right to go out and have all those things. Christ. Because the problem is like this. If we stand over here, I have to watch my notes because I wrote this up and it's very confusing, but I'll try to get you through this. Here is fine. If we're living our life right here in front of this banner that's up here, if we're living our lives right here and everything's fine until we see over there. Oh, that banner looks a lot better than this banner. That life looks a lot better than this life. And so we start to fight over here. Then we get over here and we realize that, this isn't all that over there was. And so now we got to go back over here, and then we start saying, but I really want to be over there. Yeah, I know, it's confusing, but this is what you're doing. This is what I'm doing sometimes. If I could just be over here, everything would be fine. Until it's not fine over here, now I got to go back over here. Until it's not fine over here, then I want to go back over there. And meanwhile, opportunity after opportunity of ministry is passing you by. Because you're so focused on being there. If I just get there, I'll be okay. But I'm over here. And then you get there, wherever there is, and all of a sudden, there isn't good enough. And you don't know where to look. You're stuck. There isn't as good as I thought it was, and here is definitely getting old. Where do I go? You're stuck in a trap. And you know who wins? Not you. Not the church. Satan. Because he's got you where he wants you. If you think about it, what the story that we looked at last week is all about the contentment trap, or the comparison trap. What is Adam and Eve's problem? Adam and Eve's problem is they're comparing themselves to the fact that we could be like God. And so the Satan doesn't have a whole lot of work to do, because now they're seeing it. Hey, wait a second, if we eat of this fruit, we will be like God. So they're comparing themselves to a holy God, and they're trying to be like him. And so in that story, it's a comparison trap. And then Eve can't be the only one that wants to go after what God wants, so she passes the fruit to Adam. And of course Adam's going to eat it, because he's looking at Eve saying, wow. And then the truck pulls up. And all the promises that Satan made is in that truck. And they open up the truck and it's empty. Or worse, it's full of junk. Comparison trap. He's been at it for years. And if you're like me, you keep on going to the trap. And you start getting smacked around by the trap, and you can't fight it off. I mean, I've literally watched, not here, but at a former place, I literally watched a mouse get caught in a trap. It's not a fun situation. The mouse isn't going, yee-haw! He's flipping around, and that trap is just following him everywhere, and he's trying to fight for his life. And guess what? We do the same thing spiritually. We get sucked into that comparison trap, and we fight for our lives because we can't be trapped. We're just going over there. And then there isn't good enough. So we got to go over here, and here we already know isn't good enough. And it's just like constant walking back and forth aimlessly. Here's what happens when you get into the comparison track. It has two very distinctive outcomes when we compare each other. And here's what they are. Number one, comparison will leave us prideful. Here's what first happens. And sometimes it happens backwards, all right? So this isn't in order. This is just that one of these two things will happen when you're caught in a comparison trap. And here's what happens in Luke chapter 18, verses 11 through 12. It'll be on the screen. Here's what it says. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like all these other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. In Luke 18, Jesus is telling a story about a Pharisee, and he's using an illustration. A Pharisee at the time is a religious leader, much like me, or much like some of our ministry council leaders, or much like whatever leader it might be. And this leader stands up, this leader of the church, per se, stands up and says, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like, I'm going to pick on her because I can, and I can make up for it later, and making up is the best part of it. Michelle, thank you, God, I don't have the struggles that Michelle has. Thank you, God, that I don't have the struggles that everybody else has. And he's looking at all these people and he's saying, listen, even the tax collector, I'm not as bad as him. And then he goes on to give his resume. Don't you love this? He says, listen, his resume is right there in the last verse. That's on your screen. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get, man. Not this tax collector. He's stealing half the time and he doesn't even give what he steals. Not the evildoers, not the robbers. They're not here. And so in Luke chapter 18, Jesus sets this up and he says, listen, here's the comparison trap right there for you. You can see it happening in this guy's life. I fast twice a week plus a tenth of all I get goes into the offering plate. Now we look on and think, I would never pray like that. That's ridiculous. You realize when you say that about this tax collector or about this Pharisee, you just did it. You just compared yourself to the Pharisee. I would never do that. Are you kidding me, Pastor Brett? I would never pray like that. You just did. I could never get down to that low of a standard. You just did. And see, that's what we do. I go to the scripture passage all the time, and I'm like, what is this guy? Who does he think he is? And then God says, be careful. Do you think you're better than the Pharisee? Because if you do, you're in the comparison trap. Whoa. You see, it's like before kids. I remember Michelle and I walking through Walmart or Target. We don't go to Walmart much. We go to Target a lot. Nothing against Walmart. Don't take it that way. Don't sue me afterwards. Don't do any of that. It's just we go to Target a lot. And we would see kids. And I remember one time this kid was pitching a royal fit right in the middle of the aisle. And he's like, he's crying. And he wants his parents to buy him something. And he's pitching a royal fit. And I walk by and I kind of go, get your kid under control. Then 4 years came ago. And now parents or non-parents are walking by me saying, get your kid under control. See, I was in the comparison trap. We were perfect parents. We made no mistakes before we had kids. Now we make mistakes all the time. But don't you fall into that sometimes too? You're perfect at whatever you see. You're perfect at whatever you do because you aren't in it. I don't know who that kid is that's pitching a fit in the middle of the aisle. I'm not saying my kid does. I'm not saying he doesn't either. But I'm saying what the reality is, he doesn't do that anymore. He did do that, but he is a much changed kid, and I'm proud of that. So the reality is that what happens is that we get into this comparison trap. It's easy to happen. You know, sometimes congregation members can get into the comparison trap of the pastor. Now, if I was in his shoes, I would have never made that move. Do you know what went into that move? Do you know the prayer that went into that move? Do you know what every decision was that made that move? No. Therefore, you're caught in the comparison trap. How about you reserve your opinion until you actually ask what was the reasoning behind the move? See, that's the comparison trap. And I fall into it sometimes. Sometimes I look and I say, whoa, look at those green pastures over there. Tell you something about green pastures. My college theology professor used to say they're only green because there's something wrong with the septic tank over there. Or they're only green because that's where the cows go to the bathroom. They're not green because they're plush and they're beautiful. They're green because the cows do their business over there. C.S. Lewis said it this way. It'll be on the screen. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good-looking, there would be nothing to be proud of or proud about. Get that? We're not proud because we're rich. We're proud because we're richer than the next guy. We're not proud because we're better looking. We're prouder because we're proud because we're better looking than that next person. We're not proud because we're clever. We're proud because we're cleverer than the next person. And C.S. Lewis nails it. And he says, so if everybody came up their level and got better looking and got better, richer, and got more clever, we'd have nothing to be proud about. Where is that going to happen? You see, when we stand at the cross or we stand in heaven, there is no comparison. And so God's calling us today to look at our comparison and say, maybe we ought to stand at the cross a little more often. Amen. And be all on the same playing field. Here's number two. Comparison will leave us jealous. Listen to this. Proverbs 14, verse 30 in the New Living Translation says the following words. A peaceful heart leads us to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones. Proverbs 14 states that what a peaceful heart leads to is a healthy body. Doesn't that sound good? A peaceful heart sounds good, doesn't it? Leads to a healthy body. But oh man, jealousy is like cancer in the bones. Bones are like the very structure of our body. It's what gives us form and shape. Our bones are the foundation, you could say. And the Bible's saying this. You can become jealous. It's like getting at the foundation of who you are. And it's like cancer at your foundation. Not a good thing. It can leave you jealous. Understand this, that the comparison trap is not only for prideful, it can make you jealous of other people. And what the Bible is saying is that jealousy then becomes a part of your foundation of your living. And no one here is going to raise their hand if a doctor says, can I inject you with some cancer? No one's going to be the first one to say, yeah, just go ahead and give it to me. But yet, that's what we do when we're caught in the comparison trap, because what happens is every part of our bones becomes cancer. And what happens when our bones become cancer is they become brittle, and then they get broken, and then they get upset, and then they get flamed up, and then they get in trouble. And the same thing happens in our bodies when we get jealous. It's hard to hear, but it's true. Here's the key point of the damage that can be done by jealousy through comparison. Here's what it says. It'll be on the screen. We dislike God's goodness in others' lives and disregard God's blessing in our own lives. Ouch. That's what happens. We start saying to ourselves, look, I can't believe that other person is getting the attention that I deserve. I can't believe that the other person is being blessed and I'm not being blessed. And then we say, on the other hand, we disregard God's blessing in our lives because he could never do anything good in my life like he's doing in theirs. Hello? That's the comparison trap. You're jealous. And stop. What God is saying is, listen, you know, what we end up doing is we end up saying, you know, well, why is that person doing that and not me? And then what happens is that we then, someone might point out to us, you've been there, you know, like, I can't believe that person got that and I didn't get that. And then someone comes around and says, well, look what all you got. You have a beautiful family, a beautiful wife. You have this, you have that. And what's your first response? Who cares? Isn't it? I mean, I'm just taking the mask off here. I'm being real. It's not like, you know, when you're that frustrated and you're that upset about someone getting something that you didn't get or getting attention that you didn't get or getting whatever you didn't get, and someone comes up and tries to talk knowledge into your head, wisdom into your head, the response is not always, you're right, I should look that way, and you walk away much happier. No, the response is most likely, what does it matter? Who cares? And then you are doing the second half of this. You're basically saying, disregard all of God's blessings to me because I'm not being blessed like that person right there. And I wish I was being blessed like that person. So it doesn't matter what God's done in my life. It matters that I'm not being blessed like person A. And God just says, what are you doing? You're caught in the trap. I'm going to bless you differently than I'm going to bless somebody else. It's a matter of life. And it doesn't mean that you're any less. See, for so long I believed that it was. Why am I not getting this? And we'll talk about some of those thises when we get to application. But why am I not getting this and that person is? And God said, maybe because I know you, and I know if I gave you this that that person is getting, you would fall flat on your face with sin because you would go right to your head. Maybe. So this leads us to the next final question, and here's the final question. How do we live without comparing? How do we live without comparing? And here's the first answer to that. Appreciate what you have. Amen. Appreciate what you have. I can do all this through who gives me strength, Paul says. Paul again says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I'm saying this because I know what it's like to be needy, and I know what it's like to live rich. And here's the bottom line. Whether you're needy or you're rich, the foundation of which for the who you live for doesn't change. That's what Paul learned. Paul's been in a rich spot where he had all the money he needed, where he was a high political officer, and all that before he came to know Christ. Then he comes to know Christ, he loses all that, he lives on shipwrecked ships, he gets beaten, left for dead, he gets all of these things, there's a whole list of them in the book of Acts. And what does Paul say? At the end of the day, I realize that if I'm needy, I still have to focus on Christ. If I'm rich, I still have to focus on Christ. There is no change in it, folks. Amen. I can only do what he that strengthens me calls me to do. Amen. And Paul's major point here is that I've realized all things come through him, Christ. That should be on the screen next there. There we go. That's the point. It all comes through Christ. Number two is this: understand who you are. Understand who you are. This is how we defeat the comparison trap. Listen to Ephesians, Paul again, say what he says in verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10 in the English Standard Version. For we, now I want to be clear. Here's what we means. He's talking to a church. So if you are saved today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've given him your life, you're in this we. Are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. Here's Paul's major point. You are his workmanship, and he made you to be you, no one else. See, you're going to have ministries, and those ministries were set up before you were even formed. That's how great our God is. And he says, for those of you who are saved, for those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are my workmanship, and I don't cut corners. I don't cut corners. All of this can be true of us individually, and it can be true of us corporately. From time to time, I hear this. It's not often, but I hear this. Well, that church over there, they're doing this, this, and this, and that church over there is doing this, this, and this. About 2 months ago, I sat down with my boss and also the bishop of the EC church. And I asked them this question, and I said, listen, do we have to do these kind of things? And I threw out a couple of things, and they said, no, you don't have to do those. And when I came back from that note, from that meeting, was this. And I came back home and I looked at my wife, and my kids weren't home yet because they were still in school. And I looked at Michelle and I said, here's what we're going to do. And it's a 45-minute drive to Myerstown. And trust me, that day the radio was off. It was just me and God talking. being very bluntly honest with each other. And so what I did was I came home and I looked at Michelle and I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to be Faith Church. She goes, of course we're going to be Faith Church. That's what we are. No, you don't understand. We're going to be Faith Church, and that's going to require changes. Because you see, I'm done keeping up with the Joneses. I'm done trying to be somebody else so that we can be somebody else. We have gifts and talents in this room today that are so caught in the comparison trap that they don't get used. Let's stop. What God is calling us to here is to be Faith Church. And one of the major changes is, I'll be very blunt with you this morning, one of the major changes is junior church. We've decided that we want our kids not to come to a day and age where they have to come up to the big church and they look at each other and say, we're out of here. That's a good goal. Amen. And so what we've decided to do is build it in. We've decided to say, okay, every so many weeks they're going to go down, they're going to get a junior church program, and every so many weeks they're going to get a paper, and they're going to have to fill out what's happening in big church. Why? Because if you look at the statistics, it is alarming, my friends. The kids that are walking away from Christ after they get done junior church age. It is alarming. And you know who's woken up to it? The United Kingdom has woken up to it. Australia has opened up to it, but not the United States, because we've always done it this way, because we're in the comparison trap, because you can't do it any other way. You got to give them this. If they don't have this, then you're not a church. Phooey. We're going to be Faith Church with the gifts and talents that we have, and sometimes that means that we got to cut back on things because we don't have the gifts and the talents to run those things. And so this comparison trap has smacked me right in the face. Trust me, and you can read into this as much as you want. I've seen greener pastures, and I've chosen not to go to them. Because I believe that God is not done in Temple, Pennsylvania. That's right. I believe that we are so caught in the comparison trap. Well, this person does this, and this person does that. That we are missing ministry. Do what you do and do it well. And worship has changed and things have changed. And it's all for the better. You may not feel that way right now, but that's what it is. Because we can't be who we aren't. Look, I love certain guys on television. I love their preaching and I love their things. And sometimes I can be so tempted to do things like they do them. But that's not me. And you're in the same boat, friends. Sometimes you talk to friends and they say, listen, this is, our church is growing and it's booming, and here's how it's growing and booming. And you get this sense that that's what has to happen. No, because God works differently in different places. And so junior church has changed. Worship has changed. Things are changing because we realize that we can't run at the speed that we once did. This isn't all bad. This isn't bad stuff. Listen to me, when I came here, the average attendance, and I'm going to be honest with you today because I'm taking the mask off, I'm being real, here's what it is. The average attendance was 45. The average attendance right now is roughly around 68 to 70. Tell me again that God isn't working. That's huge. And we want to pass it off like, well, that's no big deal. Okay, fine. And if it's no big deal, then tell me what is a big deal. Comparison traps will kill us. Individually and corporately. And so this morning, I want you to realize, and I want you to take those green sheets in your bulletins They're little strips of green sheets. They have a one question on them. That question is up on the screen. Please fill out the slip of green paper. Nope, next slide. Or no, is that the video? That's the video, never mind. There is a question on that small sheet of green paper that says, what are some of the most common ways you compare your life to others' lives? I want you to write them down. This might not be about church. This might not be about you. It might be about you individually. Whatever it might be, if it's about a church and you say, man, I've been really wanting this to happen and I see that it's not happening and I think it should. Write that down. Write whatever it is that you compare to God. You compare to other people, excuse me. And then I'm going to play a song and it's going to take about 3 minutes. That's all the song is. 3 minutes of, it's called Reckless Love by Corey Asbury. It's Corey Asbury. I want you to think about this question. Don't just be haphazard in it. I want you to honestly think, how have I compared myself to others? How have I compared the ministry of Faith Church to other churches? How have I compared this to this? How have I done this? How have I done this? Because what you're about to do is present it to the Lord. And you can do that one of two ways. You can take it to the cross and you can nail it to the cross. You can just stick that paper on the cross. Or you can do it in your pews. You can just think about it and pray about it as the song plays and let the Lord work in your heart and life. But I'm excited. I don't do the things that I do like the sign that I talked about at announcements. I don't do the things that I do like putting stuff up on Facebook. I know people get tired of hearing from me. But there is a lot of great stuff happening. And I want to celebrate because Christ is moving. Christ is moving in each and every one of us. And so would you give your comparisons to him today? Would you say, I'm going to leave him on the cross, I'm going to walk out of here, I'm going to work really hard not to get caught up in that comparison trap anymore? Because a lot of us are caught in it. Well, I'll never be that person. It's okay, you're you. And Christ can use you. It's wonderful. So give a listen and respond, if you will, to this question.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.